So we have, we love to read through scriptures and talk about the challenges of our walk in the Lord. And this is a little bit more on the mechanical side of our faith, in the sense of it's a thing we do. But so often I run into people either who take the explanation for why we sing a cappella as a common one is, well, the elders here have decided that this congregation will sing a cappella. There are many congregations, or at least some I've heard of, I shouldn't say many, who have something like their a cappella service at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning and their instrumental service at 11 o'clock, depending on what people want. And this lesson isn't to throw stones at anybody or ideas. This lesson is to find, and you know my word about our walk in Christ, confidence to take our faith and put it into action. That we don't have to scratch our heads and wonder what God wants with this or that. And this is an area where I think we can have good, clear confidence. And the point of this lesson, besides building our confidence, is to give us some teaching assistance so that we can help others understand the simple way that God has called us to sing and enjoy our service with Him. Let's go to our Father in prayer for this. Heavenly Father, dear Lord, thank you so much for the majestic way that you guide our lives. Thank you for the power and the love and you even share your glory with us. What a God you are to bring us into your throne room, and you say that we should do that with confidence. We don't feel confident in your presence, Father. Your majesty, your infinity is so awesome. We pray that we love you and attend to you and follow you and love one another the way you want us to. In Jesus' name we pray. So the question, of course, is do we continue to sing? And people bring this up as a question. Do we sing a cappella without instruments, or do we add musical instruments to our service? It is a question that many people are challenging today in churches of Christ, and I think we can be sure of what the early church did. We can be sure of what they taught. As everything we do what's taught by the Holy Spirit. We want what the Holy Spirit intended to be learned when He helped those writers of Scripture to put down God's word. We want it to be as it's taught in God's words, not our own perspective or our own comfort, but we want to do what God wants us to do. If you heard, I know you were listening to Randy's prayer a little while ago about the majesty and the breadth and the scope of our God. We could never exaggerate that. God is so awesome. You could never exaggerate how magnificent He is. And if He wants something of us, oh my, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Whatever it is. Now, what He calls for from us is heart and love. He calls for us obedience from our heart and a response in sacrifice in love. So our heart, our heart is engaged in what we do, but the actions matter, as he reminds us. Paul says, when I leave you, Timothy, in order to command certain men not to teach false doctrine. So God has us lead from the heart, has us take care of love as the most important thing we're supposed to do on this earth, but he always calls us to obey him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. So we come before God humbly. I'm humbled by you all this morning, but I hope that we are always, always humble in the presence of God. And I think the greatest way to approach the Bible is with humility. We never approach the Bible saying, well, I know what it teaches. I got it. I know it all. That's a terrible way to approach God's word on any subject. Well, God's instruction for music began the very first time he commands a particular type of music or instruments is when in Numbers he tells Moses to have two trumpets created for the calling of the people to worship. So the very first thing that he brings is two trumpets, and that's it. When he's describing how the tabernacle is to be built, in the midst of all that, he says, you make two trumpets. The next thing we hear about is many years later in 1 Chronicles, where David says that we're going to call out of the tribe of Levi an entire clan, an entire family, to be singers. They had a whole section, a sub-tribe, a sub-family of the Levite tribe, to be singers and to fashion for themselves instruments and to perform and play and sing. The tabernacle was still in existence here. They hadn't built the temple yet. To sing in the tabernacle, and this would, of course, be transferred over to the temple as soon as Solomon built it. The third time we have a focus and a resurgence or a group of teaching about music from God for God's purposes is when Ezra's rebuilding the temple in Ezra 3 and when Nehemiah is rebuilding the wall. And out of both of those descriptions, they say, we're going to do the music as David commanded. And they say it over and over again. It's particularly interesting in those, if you read all the way through, we just read a small part. We read a small part of what David commanded and Hezekiah was doing in reflection of David. But if you read, especially Nehemiah 12, how many times they say, this is as David told us to do. This is the way David taught us to have music. And what's interesting about these is that there was 500 years between when Moses was told to make those two trumpets, approximately, was told to make those two trumpets, and where David said, we're going to have singers and we're going to have instruments. 500 years, they added nothing to what they did to those two trumpets. They had trumpets to call the people and had no other kind of music in the temple, in the tabernacle, for 500 years. When the temple was rebuilt, when Ezra rebuilt the temple and Nehemiah rebuilt the city, that happened over in overlap. Ezra was still there when Nehemiah was building the city, and so the celebration included Ezra in the book of Nehemiah. So these events overlapped as they're rebuilding Jerusalem after it was destroyed by the invading armies. They said, we're going to do this the way David told us. And so for 550 years, they were still saying, we're going to do it the way David did. So there's 500 years between Moses and David and about 550 years between David and Nehemiah when they're saying, we're going to do this the way David told us to do this. So they're very careful. They're very careful in all of these things, in the music and in the singing of the temple. This wasn't congregational singing. Apparently, it was singing by, there are times when the people sang, but they're talking about singing by the choir, singing by the tribe within the Levite family. So where did David get the idea for these singers? Well, that's what Alex just read for us. In 2 Chronicles 29, when King Hezekiah, he stationed the Levites, and he stationed them with cymbals and harps and lyres. And it says, for the command was from the Lord. So David didn't create this the choir out of the Levite tribe. He didn't just create the musical instruments being played out of the Levite tribe because he thought that the temple needed or the tabernacle needed something more interesting. He did it because he was commanded from the Lord through the prophets to do that very thing. So the phrase that comes up sometimes is, well, God allowed people to sing with instruments in the Old Testament, Certainly, he allows us to do it in the New Testament. And the answer we should give is no. God did not allow instruments in the Old Testament. He commanded them. And there's a big difference. There's a big difference. So we should be confident that our Lord will lay things out in front of us that he wants us to do in regard to who we are and how we act. For the command was from the Lord. I'd like to look at how many times, and in this list, I try to count, and I tried to go through the Old Testament and count in worship settings, in singing in regards to God. There's plenty of times where people used instruments. There's plenty of time where people sang in their own environment. Some of them were good and pleasant, and some of them were toward other faiths and other communities or peoples. But these are the times that I could find that it seemed to me they were doing this for the Lord. 231 times in the Old Testament, words around singing songs, sung a choir, 231 times singing, vocal singing is described under the Old Testament. 42 times the general word instruments or musical instruments is used in the Old Testament in regard to God. 11 times flute, 8 times timbrel, 42 times the word harp is used, 38 times the word trumpet, 16 times for cymbals, 5 for tambourines, and then there's sistrums, which are little metal bars that you shook. And that's how many times I could find in which those items were used in description of bringing music to God, bringing music into his temple, bringing praise music to God's people. So all of these refer to God's music, if I want to, you don't mind me calling it that, in the Old Testament under the covenant. This is the New Testament list. 10 times in the New Testament, there is references to singing for the Lord. Whether it's Jesus and his disciples singing at the end of the Last Supper in the upper room, or it's James admonishing us to sing and enjoy, but 10 of them in the New Testament. And here's the rest of the list. How many times the other items are listed. And I know that's pretty blunt, but it's remarkable when you see what the Old Testament looked like, the list, and what the New Testament list looks like in regards to how God examples and talks about us bringing music for him or to him or within us for his sake. It's astoundingly different when we see how many times in the Old Testament deliberate instruments of music were discussed, were brought about, were commanded by God, and in the New Testament, under the New Covenant, we have an entirely different type of description, completely different in how God presents it to us. So here's the list. These are the New Testament words that we have for music to the Lord. Those are the words. And that's in order. Sung, singing, sing, singing, singing, sing. And it's pretty powerful when you focus on it that way. This is how God asks us to bring music into our lives in a spiritual sense for each other and for him. It's pretty powerful. Sung, singing, sing, singing, sing. And these are, I'm sorry, let's go. I don't have my preview down here, Brady. 160 times plus in the Old Testament, we have instrumental music specifically described for the God's temple and God's people. And in the New Testament, we have this. Oh, I forgot. There is an instrument mentioned. I forgot the instrument. There is an instrument mentioned in the New Testament. Making melody with your heart. So there's your instrument. There's your instrumental accompaniment for the music we sing. Like I said, I'm not throwing rocks in any direction. I want us to be confident. I want us to be able to know that this is not some hanging on to an old way or a traditional way, that this is a clear and a particular pathway that God provides for us. It's a particular teaching that God has for us. And it's more than just we have much more information on our singing than we do, for example, on assembling on the first day of the week. We know they assembled on the first day of the week because the New Testament says that. We know they assembled on the first day of the week throughout history because history teaches us that. It's taught in the New Testament, it's exampled, and then it's brought out through history. But there's a lot more about the simplicity of us bringing music to God with our voices only than there is about other things we hold particularly dear. So our instrument we carry with us. And this is what's so cool about it, is that we know we're the temple. We are the temple of God, right? That's us. And we know we have God's Spirit in us because He says He does. And we know we have God in us because He says He's there. And we know we have Christ in us because we're taught that we do. It's getting crowded inside of us. We are His priest, right? We are His priesthood. We are collectively His priests. But we are His priest, we are His temple, we have the entire Godhead, in a spiritual sense, in us. We have an instrument in us to bring music to God. And we bring the rest of the music out vocally to God with our voice and our lips. We are a walking worship center. You need no other accompaniment. And that's why it's this simplicity rings so true when you think about how personal and how specific God gets with who we are to Him. How precious, how important, and how transportable we are. We have a building, but there's hardly anything taught in the New Testament about a building. It's simply a matter of convenience. A structure would be needed in New York City. If you were going to meet at a church in a huge city, you'd need a place to go, and a structure is needed in Alaska. This is a place that you need to get out of the weather to be able to gather and study together and collectively assemble on the first day of the week for worship and for fellowship. Most places around the world have buildings, but buildings aren't the important part, and buildings are an optional choice of ours, how we do that. But this is taught, and this is exampled. Here's the scriptures that have singing. That's out of order. But anyway, you know what I meant. The first two are Jesus and the disciples. Oh, wouldn't you have loved to hear that song? Probably, almost certainly a psalm sung at the end of the Lord's, at the end of the Passover meal they had. Then it's Acts, Paul and Silas beaten in prison. Then it's Romans quoting from the Old Testament about our singing to the Lord. And then it's 2 in 1 Corinthians 14, in which it's talking about the assembly that we sing. Well, we'll get to that in a second. And then it's Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 that we know well. And then it's Hebrews bringing the fruit of our lips to God and singing, early in Hebrews, singing to Him. And then it's James, the teaching we already talked about. So here's the two primary scriptures. And I know you know these two. I'll read them to you, Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And then Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. And the first thing, like Paul and Silas in prison, These are not assembly teachings. These two verses are not talking about the church meeting together, as 1 Corinthians 14 is. That's talking about the Sunday assembly, the gathering of the church, when you assemble together. These two verses are just talking about life. These two verses are just talking about our walk in Christ. That obviously it's not alone because we're singing to one another. But in context, these are not Sunday assembly verses. They're just talking about us and our faith. But they have a motivation. Each one has a motivation. This is pretty parallel. One is being filled with the Spirit is the opening. The other is the Word richly in you, with the Word richly in you. The second are purpose. One is speaking. It calls us to speak. And the other is teaching and admonishing. Third is the audience. Who's the audience of our singing? Well, I know God's the audience of everything we do, but in the scriptures it says speaking to one another, teaching and admonishing one another. You're the audience. This one another teaching doesn't allow you to sit and be silent any more than forgiving one another allows you to sit with your arms crossed saying, I'm not going to forgive them. Or loving one another allows you to say, I don't even like him, I'm not loving him. We don't have that option in one another scriptures. This is one another stuff. We say, yes, sir, or yes, sir. When he says love one another, he says love one another. When he says serve one another, he means serve one another. When he says bear with one another, pray for one another, encourage one another, he means to do it. You don't have an option in the Lord to sit with your arms crossed saying, I'm not singing, I'm not doing it. My voice sounds terrible. There are a few times and are a few songs where you say, I don't agree. I can't sing that and be real with it. So I'm going to be quiet for this one verse and then I'll start singing in a second. So there are a few of those when your conscience or your clarity has you say, oh, I just can't sing that one phrase right there because it doesn't apply to me or whatever it might be. But this is a one another command. And then the process with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. They're both identical. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That sort of includes every godly song, good scriptural song you can imagine. And the action is singing. And the depth, how deep are you supposed to go? Just mouthing words? No, you do it with your heart in Ephesians or in your heart. In Colossians. We're not mouthing words. We're meaning it. Our joy, our purpose, our teaching, we mean it. And our attitude, with thanks. Thankfulness to God. Rejoicing in the Lord, even in the painful songs. I hope some of you were in tears in some songs when you sing them, because some songs are powerful. They cut. They challenge. But we have motivation, purpose, audience, process, action, depth, and attitude, and more. But that, at least those things are in these two verses. Pretty specific and pretty incredible what we're called to in song. God knows that music lifts us, connects with us at a totally different level than read and spoken words. Music hits us at a totally different level. That's why I think everyone in here has music they enjoy. Everyone in here has particularly, oh, I love that song. Everybody in here has some music they really enjoy. God knows that music hits us at a totally different level than other things. And finally, where I said I was going to get to in 1 Corinthians 14 says, you do this with your spirit and your mind. Your spirit, not the spirit, your spirit. You bring your spirit into connection. You spring your mind into connection with your singing. And that's kind of, when you get heart, soul, spirit, and mind all together, that's kind of like all of you. And your physical body is already there singing as your vocal cords vibrate. So he's got all of you connected to God's singing that he calls us to, the music of the New Testament. Our singing. Why would we add instruments to that? People do it. People have done it over the years, have added instruments to those commands and to our congregational meeting. Why do it? Because we think it sounds better, or it's more stirring for us. It you know, you get a good performer up here, a good singer, you can really stir things up. It sounds better. We think it sounds better. But when should our will overstep God's teaching? And the answer, of course, is never. So let's look at what parts of this would be improved or fixed by adding instruments. Would our motivation be fixed? Can an instrument participate in spirit or word or the word itself? No. Can an instrument speak anything? No. Can it teach or admonish anyone? Well, no. It is and can be connected to one another as other people hear it, but it can't be, it's not in the same way that if I do something for you, you know it's a one another connection. An instrument never has a relationship with you. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs and singing, what an instrument can do, and heart, not your heart, but it can touch other people's hearts, an instrument can do that middle process and make it kind of interesting, make it, give it some quality that maybe our voices. And so we end up saying things like, well, I really like a cappella singing. Oh, I love the singing of the congregation together. Isn't that fantastic? I don't want instrumental music because I really like what we do. So yeah, an instrument can provide what we call some quality to some parts of this list, but they can't connect to the purpose. They can't connect to the motivation, and they can't connect to the relationship that's taught in these verses. And they have no spirit, and they have no mind. So there's really no connecting to the very purpose God has for us in the teachings he has. So the real reason we bring musical instruments into it is because we think it sounds better, and that's a very dangerous way to go down the road on anything we do for God, with God, or by God. I want to quickly go through some things of the history of church music. Here's some historians. Of early church music, there was no musical accompaniment. The early church had vocal singing without the use of instrumental music. These are professors and historians who've studied things. Instrumental music had no place in the early Christian churches. We know for a fact that when the last apostle died, the apostles left congregation after congregation after congregation after congregation all throughout wherever the gospel was taught of churches that sang a cappella. We know that. So we know what the word says, and we know what the effect was. It wasn't like there were some doing one, some doing another, or different societies, because they went across all kinds of societies. They didn't have all these different conclusions. They all came to the same conclusion, and historians know that. The early church writers, these were elders. They're called bishops if you read about them in history books, but we know the word bishop means elder, and at this early years, this would have been an elder of the church. Justin Martyr, the use of singing instrumental music was not received in the Christian churches as it was among the Jews, but only the use of plain song. Origen, he who makes melody with the mind makes melody well, speaking spiritual songs and singing in his heart to God. Clement of Alexandria, leave the pipe to the shepherd, the flute to the men, intent on their idol worship. Such musical instruments must be excluded. But as for us, we make use of one instrument alone, only the word of peace, by which we pay homage to God, no longer with ancient harp or trumpet or drum or flute. So early church leaders, early church writers, describe their music and their church gatherings being a cappella. So we have a strong amount of confidence historically, scripturally, in comparison covenant to covenant, that the church sang a cappella. There's no reason to change it. There's no reason to add to it. And there's every reason to say I am not adding anything to what God taught. This happened throughout history. Thomas Aquinas wrote in the 1200s, the Roman Church does not use instrumental music when praising God. Now, that's 1200s. Many people say organs were already in the Catholic Church, and they were a few places, which is why he was writing this, to say, let's get them out of here, because the history of the Catholic Church was that they sang a cappella for nearly 1,000 years before they started adding instrumental music. Dr. Girardeau, which we read about earlier, said it was in the 14th and 15th centuries that they began adding a steadily move toward organs being added to the Roman Church. John Calvin opposed it. Musical instruments in celebrating the praises of God would be no more suitable than the burning of incense, the lighting of lamps, and the restoration of other shadows of the law. John Wesley, the Church of England, I have no opposition to the organ in our chapel, provided it is neither seen nor heard. Okay, he had a more clever way of writing things. The early Catholic Church, all of the Greek and Eastern Orthodox churches, John Wycliffe, the Orthodox churches to this day, traditional Orthodox churches, still do not sing all the music a cappella. John Wycliffe, Zwingli, Calvin, Matthew Henry, Keach, Isaac Watts, the hymn writer, John Cotton, John Wesley, Adam Clark, Charles Spurgeon, Dagg, Robert Dabney, all through history, and plenty of others, the list that I've written about, all through history strongly oppose musical accompaniment in the church. The word a cappella, it's Italian, or it comes from the Latin, but it's an Italian phrase that means as done in the chapel. As done in the chapel. Now, all of this discussion was made entirely without talking about the many reasons that God might have wanted this. God doesn't give us a lot of reasons other than the heart reason. You can imagine the idea of performance and how we don't get up here because we have skills to get up here by. We would not tolerate. I grew up in the denominational world where when the good organist left, everybody moaned, and the bad organist came in, everybody sort of tolerated the lousy organ music for a while. And so the quality of the performance becomes an issue with our gatherings. So there's all sorts of reasons you could imagine why instrumental music wasn't included. But mostly we see that it wasn't included. And if we want to be Christ's church, the church that he built with his apostles, this is an easy choice. This is an easy choice to make. It's a humble, a simple, straightforward, and scriptural choice to make. It's obvious in the Old Testament that they use instrumental music because God commanded it. And it's obvious he didn't command it in the New Covenant. And that really settles it. But I don't want to just pound on something and say, that's it. Because I wanted to look at the whole picture, as I think the word describes it, to see that it's something that's pretty easy to choose, and it's something pretty easy for us to settle in, and that we can be confident that this is a godly choice, the right choice to make with how we gather and how we sing, not just here, but in our devotionals, in our small groups at our homes, out at camp, wherever the church gathers, and we sing together, we sing with the way God taught us how to sing. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things. Singing as done in the church is a cappella singing. Thank you, God, for leading us in these things, and we pray that we always obey you the way you want to be obeyed, not the way we imagine it. If any this morning need to come forward if you have any need, if you're ready to be baptized, if you have anything you need to pray for us to pray for you, whatever your need be, please come forward as we sing the song that's been selected.